Proverbs 15, verses 13 through 15, verse 25 and verse 30. Proverbs 15, beginning in verse 13. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. And finally, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Father, we love your word, and we pray, O God, that you would send people to us who simply love your word, who love to meditate upon your word. And God, we ask that you would help us grow in a love for you and a love for your truth. And Father, we know that you want our hearts. We know that you want our hearts right now, that you don't just want outward heartless religion of showing up and being here and being present. But Lord, you want our hearts to be engaged, our minds to be engaged. You want to move us to obedience and move us to love and move us to delight in you and who you are and what you've done. And so, Father, we pray that you would grip our hearts this morning with your truth. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. Do away with all distractions and help us focus in on what you have to say to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guard me from saying anything that would be untrue or unbiblical or unhelpful or unloving, unwise, or proud and arrogant, Lord. May I preach with love in my heart and a truth from my lips. And God, let us hear from you this morning. Make Olney Baptist what you want us to be, with hearts after you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, we thought about, meditated on, Proverbs 15:8, one of the verses, where God says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." And we thought about how God hates heartless religion and how God wants our heart. He wants our heart. We heard from Robert Murray McShane, who said, "You may read your Bible and pray over it till you die. You may wait on the preached word every Sabbath day, but if you are not brought to cleave to Him, to look to Him, to believe in Him, to cry out with an inward adoration, 'My Lord and my God, how great is your goodness, how great is your beauty,' then the outward observance of ordinances is all in vain to you." We heard the words of Jesus. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Friends, we know that God wants our heart. He wants our heart. What is the heart? The heart is the core and center of who you really are. It's not just an organ that pumps blood. In the scripture, the heart is the core and center of who you are as a human being, the essence of you. It includes the mind and the will and the desires and the emotions and the very character of who you are. God wants your heart. And the Proverbs have much to say about the heart, and these particular verses, these particular Proverbs in chapter 15 speak about the heart of mankind. So what does God have to teach us about the heart this morning? Number one, those with wise and understanding hearts seek knowledge, but fools eat foolishness. Look at Proverbs 15:14. "The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly." The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. This person has understanding. They have wisdom. That's another way of saying this person has wisdom. And we know the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And so this person knows the Lord. This person of understanding. They have tasted the delicious taste of God and His truth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They've tasted of God's wisdom. And therefore they have this taste. And it's good. They love it. They delight in it. They want more. They want more of the same. They long for more and more of what they already have. They've tasted of God and His truth and His Word. And so it gives them an appetite for even more. Once you turn to the Lord, all other gods and lovers are ignored. You're not bored, but floored by His love outpoured, and He'll only and always be adored and forever explored with one accord. For Christ took the wrath stored that against us roared, and then He rose as our reward, so to God we're restored. Has God gripped your heart with this awakening? Certainly there is a time of conversion where you go from loving the things of this world into a love relationship with God. You believe on Him and trust in Him. And so now you have understanding of who He is. You're born again. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you're saved. And He takes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh and puts His Spirit in you. And so you know Him. Has that happened for you? But the New Testament also speaks of believers who seem to remain in a state of immaturity. Paul speaks of the Corinthians this way, of those who remain fleshly. And they need to go on to maturity. They have to still be fed with milk, and they're not ready for strong meat. Solid meat. The author to the book of Hebrews speaks this way. Of the Hebrews, they're still in need of milk, and they're still focused on the elementary principles, and then they're not ready to go on to maturity. And he's exhorting them, go on to maturity. And I wonder if there are believers here that need to be exhorted to go on to maturity. Have you had an awakening in which you hunger and thirst for the knowledge of God? That you don't just come here on Sunday and think about the Lord, but you think about Him when you go home. You think about Him tomorrow morning. You get up and read the Word of God. You love to satiate your heart and mind with the Word of God. You spend time with God in His Word, apart from being here. Has that kind of awakening happened for you, where you are a person of understanding who seeks not? Friend, if you're not, if you are frustrated over a seeming years and years of immaturity in the faith and not growing in Christ's likeness and not growing in your hunger and thirst for the things of God, I would encourage you to pray for God to give you this awakening. Lord, delight my heart in You as I've never been before. Lord, it's true. I don't read Your Word. I come on church to church on Sunday, but I don't study Your Word. I don't seek after You during the week. Ask God to awaken your heart for the knowledge of God. Yes, we come to hear from God at church, and there's also Sunday school that we can come and hear the Word of God and study the Word of God. There's Wednesday night where we're studying more in depth the book of Romans that you can come and study. There's personal Bible study where you get alone with God and read the Word. Every year we encourage people to read through the Bible in a year. It takes about 20 minutes a day. There's the Bible to read. There's books to read. We try to give away books about the Lord. There's a whole library here in this hallway of solid books that you can read. You can spend less time on TV Less time on movies. Less time on Twitter and Facebook and the gram. And read a book about Jesus. Prayer. Spending time with Him in prayer. Seeking the Lord on your face. Listening to solid sermons. On our website, we list other faithful preachers that preach the Word of God, where you can go and listen to solid meat of the Word. Seeking advice from other brothers and sisters in Christ. Friend, are you growing in your faith? Are you seeking the knowledge of God? Pray that God would give you a hunger and a thirst for Him. The contrast of this proverb is, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. They eat foolishness. Fools have cultivated a taste for more foolishness. They don't know any better. It's like someone who has come accustomed to eating dirt biscuits so that they don't have pain in their stomach because they're starving, when filet mignon is waiting for them for free. But fools, they love the dirt. They got accustomed to the dirt. It's all they know, and so they just keep eating the dirt. When God is saying, come to Me and eat and drink and be satisfied. Their taste buds are numb and dead to God and His glorious wisdom. And so they feed on more foolishness. They feed on worldly entertainment. Kevin DeYoung wrote a blog post on why in the world are Christians watching the Game of Thrones. And he got all this pushback. Oh, you're being legalistic. Why do we feed on the wicked, godless, sensual entertainment of the world? Why do we feed on the health, wealth, and prosperity non-gospel? Watching these preachers who talk about health and wealth and tithe this and tithe that and God will bless you, plant a seed here, speak this into existence. Hogwash. All hogwash. Amen. All doctrines of demons. Amen. All preached from preachers who love money more than Jesus. Amen. And you can tell a man by his fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And friend, when they fly around in $1 million jets and $1 million homes, that's their fruit. When 16,000 children starve to death today. Praise God, He's saving men out of that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Benny Hinn's nephew, Costi Hinn, has been saved out of that wickedness. And Costi Hinn is giving an interview about this lavish lifestyle because he's the man of God, and touch thou not God's anointed, and I'm the child of the King, and so I ought to be able to stay in a hotel in Dubai that costs $25,000 a night. Costi Hinn talked about how he stayed with his uncle in a hotel in Dubai that costs $25,000 a night. Gold lined everywhere. God saved Costi Hinn out of that. And now he's a faithful preacher of the gospel in California. And so we prayed God would save men like Benny Hinn out of that wickedness. But Christians feed on this mess, this foolishness. And God said, you cannot love God and love money. You can't. No, friends, let us not be foolish. People feed on the lies on the internet about Jesus and Christianity. Friends, people feed on these lies that contradict the Bible. All this foolishness, the things of the world. And God is warning us. This father in the book of Proverbs is warning his son, don't feed on that foolishness. Don't feed on that. Go for wisdom. Go to God. Look to Jesus. We always want to look to Jesus. Right? And over again we see that Jesus is a man of understanding. Even when he was 12 years old, he is a man of understanding in Luke 2, 46 through 47 and 52. Remember when Jesus was left behind, his parents left him behind and he was in his father's house in the temple talking and amazing the teachers of the law with his knowledge and understanding. And we read in Luke 2, after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And he increased in knowledge. He's the man of understanding who increased in knowledge. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And yet, friends, the good news of the gospel is that though we have been foolish, we have been foolish. Our Jesus, who was never foolish, took the place of the fool for us. I read a wonderful article about this week, about the book of Proverbs, and how we read throughout the book of Proverbs that the rod is for the back of the fool. The fool needs to be whipped with a rod because of his foolishness. Friends, Jesus took the place of the fool. Do you remember? He was flogged. He was flogged before he died. And that's part of the fulfillment of him taking the place of foolish sinners. In our place condemned, he stood, we sang. He took the place of fools, though he knew no foolishness. He took the beating that we deserve, that we might never be beaten by the wrath of God. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. We look to Christ who died and rose for our sins, for our salvation. And so seek knowledge. Seek the knowledge of God. Number two, the Lord will humble proud hearts and protect those who cannot protect themselves. The Lord will humble proud hearts and protect those who cannot protect themselves. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The Lord will humble proud hearts and tear their house down. God doesn't play around with the proud. Do you remember what he did to Herod? Herod was there in all his pomp and circumstance, all his glory, and the people were crying out in the book of Acts that he is God and not a man. And Herod was accepting this. And the scripture says he was struck down, dead, and eaten by worms. No, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he will tear the house down of the proud. Do you remember one house that God tore down in the Old Testament? And believers, as you hear this, just rejoice that this is not you. If you know Jesus, if you are a believer, this will not happen to you. But this happened to King Ahab. Remember King Ahab? He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth said, "No, I will not give you my vineyard." And so Ahab was whining to his wife Jezebel, and Jezebel came up with a way to falsely accuse Naboth with two witnesses and get him killed so that then Ahab could take his vineyard. God did not like this. And like someone who takes advantage of a widow, Ahab, in his pride and arrogance, took advantage of Naboth. And God told Ahab this in 1 Kings 21:19. "Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood." And this is exactly what happened. Ahab went out to war with Jehoshaphat, and Ahab was killed in battle. And we read what happened in 1 Kings 22, 37-38. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that He had spoken. So God will tear down the house of the proud. And God told Ahab He would do this. Before all this happened, God told Ahab that He would tear his house down. 1 Kings 21, 22 through 29. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, this is God speaking, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And anyone of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And so God told him He would destroy his house. Your wife will be destroyed. Anyone of your house will be destroyed. In a bad way, gruesome way, eaten by dogs, eaten by birds. And yet, I want you to see how much God delights in the humble. He delights when we humble ourselves. He delights in humility. Even for King Ahab. When Ahab heard this pronunciation of judgment against him, we read these words. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is God saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself? The humility of this man, it almost seems like it amazes God. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring disaster upon his house. Friends, God loves humility. He loves when we humble ourselves before Him and say, God, be merciful. Even when wicked Ahab humbles himself. And who is more humble in these times of ancient Israel than a widow? Than the widow and the orphan? Notice this proverb is tied to the care for widows. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The Lord protects those who cannot protect themselves. He maintains the widow's boundaries. Widows were one of the most vulnerable, helpless, and needy groups of people in ancient Israel. They had no protection. They had no money. They had no influence. They're often mentioned along with the orphan in the Old Testament. And this proverb says that God will maintain the widow's boundaries. What does that mean? These land boundaries. These boundaries of land ownership. One commentator, Kitchen, writes, in ancient Israel, the ownership of land was a person's link to family, the nation, and the divine covenant promises. To lose the family allotment of the land was a tragedy beyond comprehension and often spelled out material and social ruin. So you lost your land, you were absolutely destitute and ruined. God took this so seriously in the law, Deuteronomy 27:17, He says, cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. Don't be switching up boundaries. Don't take people's land. God cares about the widow. He cares about the widow, the vulnerable, the needy, the helpless. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in His holy habitation. We see in the New Testament God caring for widows in the book of Timothy where Paul instructs the church to care for widows who are truly widows. And so the Lord will care for those who are vulnerable and helpless. And friends, we ought to follow God in this. We ought to imitate God in this passion for the helpless and the orphan and the widow and the oppressed. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." We see Jesus do this. Jesus was speaking up. Some of you wonder, why does Pastor always talk about these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers and talk about them? He's being mean. He's being judgmental. Why does he have to do that? He shouldn't name names and call people out. My friends, my Jesus did. And what made Jesus so upset is these people prey on widows. They prey on the oppressed and the destitute and say, "You send this seed money in and you'll be blessed." And they take their money. And if you love the widow and you love the orphan and you love the oppressed, you're going to get a little excited when you see strong preachers, so-called, of the gospel steal money from the weakest and those vulnerable in society. If you love what God loves and hate what God hates, you're going to get a little boiling in your blood about that. Because Jesus loves the oppressed, He loves the widow, and He hates to see people take advantage of them. And He did in Mark chapter 12. He called out the Pharisees. Jesus didn't pull punches. He called people brood of vipers. He used animal names. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And He said these people devour widows' homes. They devour widows' homes. They take money from the widows and leave them destitute. Jesus loves the widows. He loves the oppressed. He loves those who are being taken advantage of by slick, smiley, charlatan preachers. And friends, if I want to follow Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, we're going to call it out. Jesus loves the widows. He commended the widow. Right after He called out the Pharisees for taking advantage of the widow, He commends this widow who people were coming into the temple and rich people were giving all this money, and this poor widow gave her last little coins of money. And Jesus said, "Oh, what a woman is this! She has given more than everyone because she gave all she had." Jesus loves the widow. He loves the widow. He cares for the widow. He provides for the widow. And so should we. Friends, we have widows in our church. We have widows in our church. And God Almighty says true religion cares for orphans and widows. True religion. Heartfelt, true, biblical religion. We have all people telling us all kinds of things of what true religion is. Friends, true religion is caring for widows. That's what true religion is. True religion is going to visit the widows, of picking up the phone and calling the widows, of praying through the directory for the widows that their hearts will be satisfied in God. That's true religion. May we care for the widows. May we love the widows. And may Jesus empower us to do so. Oh, think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. This proverb says that the house of the proud is torn down by the Lord. Jesus' house was torn down. Jesus had no wife. He had no offspring. He had no one to. All His disciples had forsaken Him, ran and hide, denied Him, cursed Him with swearing. I don't know the man. His house was utterly destroyed, hung up on a cross like a piece of meat. The wrath of God poured out on Him. His house was destroyed. But He wasn't wicked. You're wicked, I'm wicked. He wasn't wicked. He was destroyed for us. His house was destroyed for us on the cross. And yet, Isaiah 53 says, he shall see his offspring. He shall see his offspring. And God will prolong his days. You see, he knew no wickedness, and God raised him from the dead. And now he is the firstborn among many brothers. Now Jesus was mute. Jesus was mute on the cross and opened not his mouth. We're to open our mouth for the mute. Jesus was mute on the cross like a sheep led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Jesus' rights were violated worse than anyone has ever had rights violated in the history of mankind. Jesus is the most oppressed, sinned against, violated man who has ever lived. For you and me. For you and me. Cursed, destroyed, conquered, rose from the dead, ruling and reigning to save all who would turn and trust in Him, and to help the oppressed and love the oppressed and care for the widow and move His people to go and do likewise. So may God use us for that end. Number three, a cheerful heart is the key to enduring sad, evil circumstances. Look at Proverbs 15, 13 and 15. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. Gladness of heart and sadness of heart go public in our appearance. Gladness of heart and sadness of heart go public in our appearance. How we process and think through things on the inside will affect our appearance, our facial expression, the joy in our face, the look in our eyes. Kitchen writes, "We are controlled from the inside out, rather than from the outside in." Inner strength breeds outward confidence and courage. It is not so much what happens to you, but your attitude toward what happens to you that determines your view of yourself and your life. Attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. And yet, hard things happen on the outside, don't they? Great suffering happens, great loss, great pain, great evils happen to us on the outside, but that affect how we feel and what we think in our hearts. In this proverb, Proverbs 15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil." Life is hard, and even evil for the afflicted, evil for the oppressed. There are hard provinces. We have health problems. We have chronic pain. Where bones ache, rheumatoid arthritis, and you just writhe in pain and never get relief. Cancer comes. Storms happen. This hurricane in North Carolina comes and destroys people's whole livelihood. Takes lives. How many people? 11 people dead? Storms come and wreak havoc. Famines happen. Loss happens. Remember Job lost his fortunes, lost his children, lost his health. Oppression happens by others. Wicked people do wicked things to other people. Slavery happens. Others sin against us. Injustices in the world happen that are painful and hard. How do we handle it? How do we as the people of God respond when all around my soul gives way? When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. He then is all my hope and stay. I know a rock. I know a rock and a redeemer who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a rock in the storm. We have a shelter. We have a strong tower. We have one who proclaims freedom to the slaves. Let freedom ring. We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. But a cheerful heart has a continual feast. this proverb says. There can be a joyful feast in the midst of affliction because of a heart full of joy in God. You remember Psalm 23? Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You set the table before me with a lavish, glorious feast in the presence of my enemies. He might not necessarily deliver you from the midst of your enemies, but He spreads a joyous feast in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the enemies. Brother Kitchen writes, how different the experience of the one who has a cheerful heart. The attitude controls the experience rather than the experience controlling the attitude. Whatever his lot, he has a continual feast. Feasts were momentary times of celebration. This man, however, because of his temperament, basks in the perpetual joy of celebrating life and its wonders. Friends, we have a perpetual feast in Jesus Christ. We have Christ. That makes all the difference in the storm, in the famine, in the trial, in the suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 9, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, because we have Christ. We have a feast in Christ. And you may even know that and yet still feel destitute, depressed, and sad. And so we must go to the Lord and say, help me see it, Lord. Help me know Jesus like I need to know Him so that this is a feast to me in the suffering. Oh God, draw me near to Christ, nearer, Lord, nearer to Thee, that I might know Him, I might enjoy Him, I might be satisfied in Him in such a way that so this is a feast to me, a joyful feast in the midst of the famine. Paul knew. He had to learn this. Paul had to learn this. This is not just something that happens. You have to learn to have this feast of joy in the midst of the suffering. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. I have learned, Paul wrote by inspiration of the Spirit, in whatever situation. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And we see the saints do this. I mean, we see Paul and Silas praising God and singing hymns in the prison at midnight, right? We see Job lose everything and say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, bowing and worshiping God. We see Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18, though the fig tree should not blossom. And again, this is in an agricultural culture where y'all might hear this and say, I don't care if it don't blossom and there's no cattle in the pen. I'll just go to the shop right and get food. That's not how it worked for them. If the crops didn't grow and the cattle weren't in the stall, they starved to death and their children starved to death. But he writes, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut down from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Everything is lost. I'll joy in God. I'll trust God. I won't be like Job's wife, curse God and die. I'm going to be like Job by His grace. God is my joy. God is my treasure. God is my all in all. You'll be like the people in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. This is not my home. I'm only passing through. We have a glorious inheritance that is undefiled and kept for us in heaven by God. And so we can suffer on earth. and have a joyful feast in the midst of pain. One man who learned this well was Horatio Spafford. He wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He lived from 1828 to 1888. He was a very prominent rich man in Chicago. He owned lots of properties, and the Chicago Fire pretty much decimated his estate. He had four children, three daughters, one son. His son died at a young age. They were having trouble, obviously, getting through these hard circumstances, so he sent his wife and three daughters on a ship across the sea to take a holiday, a vacation in Britain, and he had some business to attend to, so he was going to come later than them. And a metal ship crashed into their boat, their ship, and his three daughters drowned and died. And he gets a telegram back from his wife, "I alone am saved. What shall I do?" And so Horatio Spafford got on a ship and sailed across the Atlantic to meet his wife. And around the place where he lost his daughters to the sea, he wrote these words. And I want you to listen to these words and listen to what really matters. What really matters when your whole world crashes before you. He wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." I find it amazing that he comes back to the cross. He comes back to this plain, simple gospel that we hear some of us day in and day out. When he lost everything, Christ has shed his blood for my soul. And that was a feast for him. That was a feast for him in the midst of loss. Friends, may God prepare us for that day. May God prepare us for our day of loss. It is coming, you know. Our day of loss is coming when we lose everything. Maybe by our death when we're old and gray. But it is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's a way to get ready. There's a way to be ready. Our final proverb, Proverbs 15:30. "The good news of the righteous rejoice the heart and refreshes the bones." Look at Proverbs 15:30. "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones." The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Light of the eyes refers to a righteous person of God. That's the meaning that this has in this proverb. Psalm 19:8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Waltke writes, "The rare metaphor, the light of the eyes, indicates the manifestation of the inward life and joy of one bringing good news and is associated with righteousness. His eyes speak louder than his words. God gives life and joy to human eyes. Proverbs and the rest of Scripture repeatedly associate light with righteousness and link it with life. The New Testament connects light with Christ and his disciples. Proverbs associates light and life exclusively with the wise, suggesting illuminated eyes belong to the wise. His life and joy are contagious." What a wonderful description of how a Christian ought to live. Light in our eyes. Joy in our hearts that is contagious to others. I think Lloyd Jones once wrote about the terrible state of miserable Christians. Sad, miserable Christians. And how we ought to be the most joyful people. And it ought to show in our face the light of our eyes because we know Him. We know Him. We know Christ. He lives in us and gives us joy and delight. And this good news that we have about Him, it refreshes the bones. The wisdom of God refreshes the bones. Remember Jacob who thought his beloved son Joseph was dead? And there was a resurrection of Joseph. And he finds out his son is alive. Can you imagine that? Your son you thought was dead for years and now you find out he's alive. And it's the Bible says his father's spirit revived. It was joy to his bones. It put a spring in his step. That's what this good news does for us. And friends, we who are believers, we know the best of news. We know the greatest of news that has ever been published in the history of time. The gospel, which means good news. Isaiah 52:7 speaks of this, repeated by Paul in Romans 10, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Friend, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never trusted in Him. We bring to you and give to you this good news. That though we have sinned against God, we have been the fool. We have been foolish. We have been sinful. We have broken God's laws, broken God's commandments, sinned against Him in thought, word, and deed. We have failed to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we have failed to love one another as we love ourselves. We have sinned against God, the Bible says. And because of that, God is angry because He's a holy God, a good God, a righteous God. And He will punish us for our sins in hell forever and ever and ever unless we accept His terms of peace. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. And so He has made a way to remove His own anger. He sent His Son Jesus, who is truly God and truly man. And Jesus has come into the world and always lived a wise life. And loved perfectly. And lived wisely and never sinned. And He died on a Roman cross where He suffered God's wrath and justice and judgment. And He was buried. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead. Which is why we meet today and not yesterday. And He is calling out for everyone everywhere to turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, would you believe Him today? Would you trust Him today and be saved? I'll be at the back afterwards if you'd like to talk with me about that or pray with me. I'll be next door for lunch. Please come and speak with me or find another Christian to speak to. We want today to be the day of salvation for you. And then, by God's grace, as Christians, we believe on Him and He puts His Spirit in us and enables us to live the wise, righteous, godly life. And it's all because of what Christ did for us. This final proverb says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart. Oh, what it must have been like to see Jesus' eyes. Can you imagine what it was like to see this man's eyes, to look him in the face and see the joy? And yet, he knew he would suffer. He knew he would suffer. He knew that his eyes would be covered someday and they would strike him in the face and say, prophesy. He knew he would be crucified and darkness would cover the land. He knew Psalm 69:7 was about him. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. He knew that Isaiah 52:14 was about him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. No, Jesus, He was crucified for us, suffered for us, buried for us, raised for us and for the glory of His Father, that we might be saved and that we might be empowered then by His Spirit to live for Him and honor Him. Jesus' sorrows make hearts glad. See, because of all that He went through, we can be glad. The man of sorrows makes us glad. For sinners crushed and counted bad, our sin so great, His Father is mad. He took the mad and made God glad. Propitiation heals what's sad. He is risen, so now we're clad with righteousness and joy. And so let's pray that God would bring us more deeply into the reality of these truths, as we seek to live out the wisdom in these Proverbs by His grace and for His glory. Father, thank You for Your Word to us. Lord, we do pray that You would be at work in our hearts, that we might live the godly, righteous life. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people who seek after wisdom and knowledge, that we would not spend our time and hearts and minds on foolishness. God, we pray that You would make us joyful in Christ, no matter what happens on the outside, that we would have an indomitable, unshakable joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, that we would delight ourselves in the Lord, knowing that He would give us the desires of our heart, no matter what we face in life's circumstances. Father, we pray that we would love the widow and the vulnerable, that we would be people who live to see justice done in the world. And Father, we pray that we would be so amazed at the gospel that our eyes would be lit up with joy and it would be contagious as we bring the best news in the world to others. So Father, use us to that end. And God, if anyone is among us who is not converted, we pray that today they would be saved and You would change their lives forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.